Thank you for joining us at Fellowship Church. The following is a message from Pastor Anthony.
So let's dig into Mark. I asked you to turn to Mark chapter 1, verse 1 through 20. We've got Mark, who was a companion being mentored of and by the Apostle Peter, spent many years with Peter, hearing Peter's accounts of the life of Jesus. And while he was traveling with Peter, Mark wrote down all those accounts of the life of Jesus. And then around the year 62 to 65 AD, from the city of Rome, he compiles these things together in the book that we know today, the book of Mark. And that's what we're studying. This was a book that was written from Rome to a Roman culture, and the Roman culture was all about power and action. And so Mark writes his gospel all about power and action. And when he begins this book, he wastes no time getting into genealogy like the book of Matthew does. He wastes no time building a theological premise or looking at past cosmic history like the book of John does. And he wastes no time with the birth account of Jesus like the book of Luke does. But instead, he gets right into the action at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ at around 30 years old. And so in Mark chapter 1, verse 1, Mark just hits the ground running and he says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." So right to work. This book is about Jesus. This book is about the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. And he wastes no time building up into who Jesus is like the other gospels do. He just says right off the bat, Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah, the sent one, the anointed one, the one by which people will be saved. He wastes no time saying that Jesus is not only the Messiah, the Savior, but he's also the Son of God. It took Matthew 16 chapters to get to that. And in verse number 1, Mark says, Jesus is the Christ and he is also the Son of God. This is who he is. He makes this proclamation. It's all about Jesus. And so he starts at the beginning of the action and power of Jesus. And the story of the beginning of the action and power of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, starts with John the Baptist. Last week we talked for a bit about John the Baptist. But John the Baptist was likely the second cousin of Jesus, born 6 months before Jesus. They likely grew up together. And John the Baptist, as we learned last week, he was the prophesied prophet who would come to prepare the way for the Savior of the world. And so Mark, in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, he immediately starts talking about John. And that word immediately is used often in the book of Mark. He says in verse 2, "As it is written in Isaiah the prophet." And so 700 years before Mark writes this, he says, "Remember the book of Isaiah. 700 years ago, he wrote this. Behold, I send my messenger before your face. The messenger will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his paths straight." And so as Mark's writing his gospel, he's letting everybody know. Remember John the Baptist? John the Baptist is the prophet that Isaiah wrote about. In fact, Jesus, in, I believe, the book of John, Jesus says that John the Baptist was coming in the spirit, the mantle, the power of the prophet Elijah. Now, the book of Malachi in the Old Testament, 500 years before Jesus, it said this prophet who would come in the spirit of Elijah. John says that, or Mark says that prophet is John. Jesus says that prophet is John. And John the Baptist, just so we're all clear, he was a big deal. He was incredibly popular. He was incredibly famous. He was incredibly well known. John the Baptist, at the height of his ministry, had more followers than Jesus had followers. And so when we get into Mark chapter 1, verse 4, we learn that he came with a message. And so Mark chapter 1, verse 4, it says that John appeared. It means that he just all of a sudden became highly known and influential. John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance and forgiveness of sins. So he shows up, ministering in the desert. He's proclaiming repentance. He's asking for baptism. And we find out in the book of Matthew what John's message was. We, as we go through the book of Mark, we're going to look at the whole Bible so we see the whole picture. And in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, Matthew records, this is what John was saying when he was preaching. And get ready, it's a pretty long message. He says this, "Repent! The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent because the kingdom of heaven is near." Now, to repent means to make a conscious decision to turn away from your sins. And so John says, turn away from your sins because God's kingdom is coming. And God was speaking through the prophet John the Baptist and telling people, you need to turn from your sins. And if you want to see God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, you need to repent of your sins so you can be prepared to see the coming of the Messiah. And so when we get to verse 5, it says, all the country of Judea and all of the city of Jerusalem were going out into the wilderness to John the Baptist, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, and they were confessing their sins. Now, we take baptism for granted in modern Christian society. But we really need to ask ourselves the question here, what is baptism? Why were people being baptized? I thought baptism was a Christian thing, but there was no Christian thing at this time. Jesus had not yet died and resurrected. People did not know the message of Christianity, and so what was baptism? Well, baptism had been established actually centuries before this. The Jewish people performed a ritual that was called a mikveh, which was basically a ceremonial bath. And the ceremonial bath is something that they would do to cleanse themselves of impurity. And so if they had touched a dead body, if they had been in battle, if they had touched blood, if they had had sexual intercourse, people would go through this ritual cleansing so that they could be ritually pure to perform their temple worship that they would have within the Jewish religion. Now, when someone converted to Judaism, they would also go through this mikvah, this ritualistic cleansing, to show that they had passed from their old pagan life into this new Jewish way of life, serving the God of the Bible. And so baptism was not a new idea by the time John shows up. It's something people had been doing for hundreds of years. But history records that around the time of Jesus, there was a group of Jewish people who were probably called the Essenes. And the Essenes lived in a desert region known as Qumran. And Qumran was the area where this last century we have discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls. And the Essenes in Qumran, they were performing a new kind of baptism. Not just a baptism to represent ritualistic purity, and not just a baptism to convert people to Judaism, but they were having people be baptized to show their devotion to the one true God. And so some people think that John the Baptist himself lived in Qumran. Some people think that John the Baptist was an Essene. We don't know for certain, but what we do know is that John shows up with a new kind of baptism. He says, yes, there's been all other ways that people have been baptized before, but now we're going to be baptized to show repentance from and of sin. This was a revolutionary thing. So what does the word baptism mean? It actually means to be immersed. It means, this is the definition I like the most, it means to be plunged. And so to be immersed or to be plunged in water, John says, let's do that to represent the repentance from our sin. And so he's practicing this new kind of baptism, and it caught on like wildfire, and people were coming from all over the nation to be baptized by this man out in the desert. And let's learn some more about this man. Verse 6 and 7, it says, John was clothed in camel's hair. He wore a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. You see, John was the original hippie living out here in the desert in the nation of Israel. This was a sight to behold. People wanted to come out and hear what this crazy guy had to say. He fulfilled the role of how the prophet said he would be. And in verse 7, it says, he preached, and he said this, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am unworthy to untie." He says, I have baptized you with water, but the one who is to come, he will baptize you and the Holy Spirit. So you see, John, people thought he was the Messiah. No prophet had shown up like this for over 400 years, and so people thought John was the Messiah. And they asked him, "Are you the Messiah?" And John makes very clear, he is not the Messiah. But the one who was to come would do far greater things than he would do. John made clear to the people in the book of John, for example, that not only was he not the Messiah, but he was the prophet that Isaiah spoke about. He was the prophet that Malachi spoke about, and that the Messiah would come. And he says, when the Messiah comes, he's not going to baptize in water. He's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Now, people had no clue what he was talking about, and sometimes as Christians today, we have no idea what that means, but in context, this baptism of the Holy Spirit, what does it mean? It means being immersed in the Spirit. It means to be plunged in the Spirit of God, and we know through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, our sins would be washed away. The Spirit of God would inhabit us and dwell within us and baptize us into the body of Christ. And so John is baptizing people in water to represent them being stepping away from their sins, but it's looking forward to a day where they will be cleaned from their sins, and that will only happen through the baptism or the immersion and the plunging of the Holy Spirit. And so when we baptize people today, we're not doing it because baptism washes sins away. We're not doing it because baptism saves you. We're doing it because as Christians, the Holy Spirit has already baptized us. And so when we get baptized in water, it's just a reflection of what the Spirit has done inside. If you haven't been baptized in water, I would implore you to do so if you follow Christ. Verse 9 says, in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and he was baptized by John in the Jordan. So here comes Jesus. He's going to the Jordan River where everyone else is going. And when John sees Jesus come, this is what he says, and we find it in John chapter 1. When John sees his second cousin Jesus coming, he says in verse 29 of John chapter 1, "Behold the Lamb of God." This man is the Lamb of God. "Behold the Lamb of God." And he comes to take away the sins of the world. "This is the one of whom I have said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me." Now, we could dig in deep to that. John the Baptist was born before Jesus. And here, John the Baptist says, "Jesus is before me." That means Jesus has no beginning. He was, is, and he is to come. He says here, he's the Lamb of God. He's the one who comes to take away the sins of the world. Verse 31, he says, "I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came, baptizing with water, so that he might be revealed to Israel." Now, this is a confusing statement. Verse 31's always confused me. John says, "I didn't know Jesus." Now, it's very, very, very likely they did know each other. Their moms were great friends. They were likely second cousins. They likely grew up together. And so don't read too far into this text. John is not saying, "I don't know Jesus." What he was saying was, "I didn't know that Jesus was the Messiah until this very moment, because God opened my eyes to be able to see him as such. And the reason I've been doing this baptism is to point the way to the Messiah. And now that he is here, here he is." And so because now John realizes that Jesus is the Messiah, he protests baptizing him. He doesn't want to baptize the Messiah. And when he says, "Whoa, Jesus, I'm not worthy to baptize you," this is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 3, verse 15. Jesus says, "Let it be so. Do it, baptize me." He says, "For it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Baptize me. It's fitting. He says, it's for us, me and you, John. So what Jesus is saying is, you're a part of my plan. I sent you to prepare the way for me, and because you've always been a part of my plan in the beginning of my ministry, you need to baptize me. What Jesus is doing is he's affirming the baptism John was doing. Jesus is affirming his ministry. He's affirming this fact that people needed to repent of their sin. And so, how many of you have ever wondered before, why in the world would Jesus get baptized? Jesus wasn't a sinner. Baptism here was to represent repentance of sins, but if Jesus was without sin, why on earth would he be baptized? Have you ever wondered that before? I have. It doesn't make any sense. But if you pay attention to what Jesus says in Matthew, he actually says why he is choosing to be baptized. He says this, it's to show righteousness. He says it's fitting to fulfill righteousness. And so what's going on here is Jesus is showing, number one, that he is righteous. Jesus is showing that those he came to save would only become righteous through him. And that righteousness would come and be revealed through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, which guess what? Baptism represents, doesn't it? Because when someone goes under the water, it represents their death to their old way of life. When someone comes up out of the water, it represents the resurrection from the dead. And so when Jesus goes under the water and comes back up, he's saying, hey, look ahead 3 years from now. I'm going to die. I'm going to be in the earth 3 days. I'm going to rise from the grave. People didn't know that now, but Jesus is showing us it's important to see the big picture. This is all about righteousness. This shows us, too, that because Jesus was baptized, we, too, should be baptized. Jesus leads the way for us. Just as we are baptized with the Spirit, we need to reflect the baptism of the Spirit through the baptism in the water. And Jesus would say later in his ministry that baptism is a big deal. Some of us might think, well, I don't need to be baptized. It's just a religious ceremony. It's just something that churches do. But Jesus actually says baptism is important for those who follow him because he himself was baptized. In fact, after his resurrection from the grave, before he ascended to the Father in heaven, Jesus said in Matthew 28, go and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So baptism is a big deal. So let's go to verse 10 and 11 of Mark chapter 1. It says, when Jesus came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. That's my best God voice. And Jesus sees this. He hears this. And imagine this moment for a minute. Imagine this experience. This is the Trinity unveiled like it hasn't been so since Genesis chapter 1. This right here is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit converging on one place and one time in human history. And that would have been a sight to behold. But here's something that I've always wondered. Something that I've always wondered is this. Did Jesus, was he the only one to see it? Because it says when he came out of the water, he saw the Spirit descend. He heard the voice of the Father. But let's go a little bit deeper. If you go to the book of John, John the Baptist actually says, I saw it too. And because John sees it and Jesus sees it, I think everybody that's there sees and hears this event. And so John the Baptist says of this event in John chapter 1, verse 32, he says, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on Jesus. Have you ever wondered what that means? Like, did this dove fly down and, like, sit on Jesus' shoulders, Snow White style, and just hang out with him for a moment after baptism? It's fascinating. He sees the Spirit descend. He sees it rest on Jesus, and he says, I didn't know Jesus. He's not saying I didn't know him as a person, but I didn't know he was the Messiah. But the Father who sent me to baptize people in water, he said to me, John, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So we learn here that God actually told John, you need to look for something. You need to look for the Messiah. You'll know when he's here when you baptize someone and the Spirit descends like a dove and rests on him. Now, what's also fascinating in this account here is that John's eyes were already open to see Jesus as the Messiah the moment Jesus walked up to him to be baptized. But now God's confirming that, and God is taking John's faith to a whole nother level because in verse number 34, he says, I have seen and I have witnessed that this is the Son of God. See, this isn't just the Messiah, because when he saw him coming, he saw it was the Messiah. But now that he has baptized him, he sees that this is more than the Messiah. This is God the Son in the flesh. This is not just the Christ. This is God. And so John baptizes Jesus. And we find out as we continue on through the book of Mark, and you can read in Matthew and John and Luke, that this baptism, it was not just symbolic, but it was also an anointing for ministry. It was also a confirmation, a commissioning of Jesus into his public ministry. Because immediately after Jesus was baptized, he gets to work. And the first order of business for Jesus in his public ministry on earth is to be tempted by the devil. And it says the Holy Spirit drives him out into the wilderness for 40 days. And for 40 days, he is tempted as he is fasting. He is being tempted by the devil. Now, it's interesting to think for a minute that the very first man, Adam, he was tempted by the devil and he failed. He succumbed to temptation. And because of that, we are trapped in sin and in death. But now Jesus comes, the new man, this new Adam, if you will. God the Son in the flesh comes. The Son of Man, as Jesus called himself. How would he respond to the temptation of the enemy? We find in verse 12 and 13. It says, the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now, Mark doesn't spend much time on this, but if you want to read Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, they spend a lot of time. And if you're in a small group that does sermon reflection, you're going to study Matthew chapter 4 this week and look at the temptation of Jesus. But here's what Jesus was tempted to do. He was tempted to misuse his power. He was tempted to essentially kill himself. And he was also tempted to take all power over planet Earth without suffering, when the Father's plan for Jesus was that he would suffer before he would begin to reign as king. And so he was tempted with these things. And as he was tempted, Jesus, unlike Adam, he withstands the temptation. And Jesus stands up against the temptation, and by doing so, he fulfills what needs to happen to be the perfect, sacrificial, spotless Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. You can't be spotless if you are a sinner. And so here, Jesus is bombarded with temptation, and he withstands. He also leads the way for us to be able to step away from temptation. And so because of what Jesus does here, we have the Spirit leading the author of Hebrews to write this in Hebrews chapter 4. Because we don't have a high priest that's Jesus. We don't have a Jesus who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have a high priest. We have a Savior who in every respect has been tempted as we have been, yet he was without sin. That gives me great solace. That brings me great peace, because I've been tempted to do some pretty weird things. I've been tempted to do some pretty disgusting, gross things that I am ashamed of. But when I look at the Word of God, as the Spirit leads the authors to write, says, hey, temptation's not the sin. The sin is when you give in to temptation. What the Word of God says is that when you're feeling in shame and condemnation, when you are tempted to do bizarre things, it says Jesus was tempted in that very same way. Does that bring you comfort? It does me. Because he was tempted in the same way that you were, but he was without sin. So because he went before you, you don't have to go down that path. Because his Spirit lives within you, you now have the power to withstand the temptation to sin. The same Spirit that drove Jesus into the wilderness can drive you to stand up against temptation. And so he goes into the wilderness, and he comes back, and we pick up in verse 14 and 15. It says, now after John was arrested, and we're like, huh? John was arrested? After John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God, and he was saying this, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent, there it is again, repent and believe the gospel. So Mark detours away from John the Baptist for a minute to talk about the temptation in the wilderness, but he goes back to John the Baptist because John the Baptist is where Jesus' ministry begins. And he says, hey, meanwhile, John's been arrested. Now, we can read the other Gospels, Matthew in particular, to find out why John was arrested. And here's why he was arrested. John was not just a baptizer. He was not just a prophet. He was a preacher. And in that day, Herod, the king of his region, was having a sexual relationship with his sister-in-law. How many of you could say, that's probably not a good idea? And so John the Baptist preaches against the affair that Herod is having with his own sister-in-law, but the powers that be don't like people speaking out against the sins of the state. Very similar to today. And they don't like that, and so they arrest John the Baptist. They throw him in prison where he would eventually be beheaded for speaking out against sin. How many of you know the Spirit leads you to speak out against sin even though it's unpopular? Keep doing it. It's what God leads us to do. So John was arrested. And so it was during this time of political upheaval that Jesus goes back into his home region of Galilee and he begins to preach. Now, again, we could just be surface level church, but I want to invite you to go a little deeper on your own time. But John chapter 1 through verse 4, if you read that on your own, it's pretty apparent that there's about a year of time that passes between the temptation in the wilderness until John is arrested. For some reason, Mark does not include that in his gospel, but you can read about some things that happened in John during about a year of time. So Mark leaves out a year. He says Jesus was baptized. He's driven into the wilderness. A year passes because he says, oh, after John was arrested, Jesus goes back in to Galilee at this political, unstable time. And he goes in preaching the good news of the gospel. And people didn't know what that was yet, but gospel just means good news. He went about saying, the kingdom of God is here. So he wasn't like John who was saying the kingdom of God is near, the kingdom of God is coming, but he says the kingdom of God with the revealing of me, Jesus, the kingdom of God is here right now. He says the time is fulfilled. The time for waiting for the Messiah is over because he is here and it is me. And so the kingdom is here. The good news is here. The Messiah is here. And what we learn with the revealing of Jesus is that this is the time where the kingdom of God would take root. This was the time where the kingdom of God would begin to grow. And all throughout the parables and preachings of Jesus, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of God is like. And it was always like something that started small and grew exponentially. And so he says, the kingdom of God is like, and so the kingdom of God with Jesus, it's rooting itself, it's growing, and through his death and his resurrection, it would continue to be fulfilled. And today we are waiting for the culmination of the kingdom of God with the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so John was preparing people. You need to repent to see the kingdom. And Jesus too, we have to understand that in order to believe that the Messiah came, in order to believe that the kingdom is here, you have to trust in Jesus. And in order to trust in Jesus, you need to repent of your sin, because you can't follow Jesus unless you turn away from your sin. And so that's why Jesus was saying, turn from your sin. The kingdom of God is here. It's coming. The time for waiting is over. It's me. There's good news. And what's fascinating about this is that the kingdom of God wasn't in its completion, and it's still not, but people still listened. What's fascinating about this is that Jesus was proclaiming the good news, but the fullness of the good news had not yet been preached. The fullness of the good news was the life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. The fullness of the good news was that salvation comes by grace through faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. People did not know the full good news, but Jesus was preaching it. And sometimes, church, you have to trust in Jesus even though you don't have all the answers. They didn't know all the answers. They didn't know the kingdom of God. They didn't know the good news, but Jesus was inviting them to repent and to trust. And Jesus invites us to do the same thing. Repent and trust. Even if you don't know, repent and trust. So verse 16 through 20, the last four or five verses we're going to look at here. If Jesus was going around saying, repent, the kingdom of God is here, how would people respond? And we find that in verse 16 through 20. Verses 16 through 20, I would love about 3 months to preach on. We've got about 5 minutes. And so what's going on here is Jesus is inviting people to repent and to follow. And so in verse 16 through 20, it says this. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw Simon, that's the Apostle Peter, by the way. He saw Simon and Andrew, Simon's brother. They were casting a net into the sea. Why? Because they were fishermen. Thank you, Mark. Verse 17, Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed Jesus. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and James's brother, John. They were in their boat mending nets. And if you want to know why they're mending nets, read Matthew, Luke, and John. Verse 20, it says, and immediately, there's that word Mark uses constantly. He says, immediately Jesus called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they followed Jesus. Let's pause for a sec. These guys know absolutely nothing about Jesus, but they know there's something different about him. Just like John the Baptist had his eyes open to see there was something different, these guys had their eyes open to see that there was something different about Jesus. And so when Jesus called them to follow, they left everything to do so. The good news hadn't even been preached yet. The kingdom hadn't even been revealed. It still hasn't fully been revealed. But when Jesus called these guys, they left their money, they left their boats, they left their livelihood, they left their fish, they left their father, they left their inheritance, they left their family, they left everything to follow Jesus. And really, here's what they did. Pay attention. They left their boring, predictable lives for just 3 years of adventure with Jesus. Here's what Jesus invites you to do. He invites you to turn away from your sin, to turn away from your old life and to follow him. And life can become boring and predictable, and we can do the same thing day in and day out, but I want so badly, and I hope I'm saying this truthfully, but I would leave my boring, predictable life for just 3 minutes of adventure with Jesus. I would leave my boring, predictable life for 3 seconds of adventure with Jesus. These guys left everything. And because of that, because they were willing to follow the adventure Jesus had in front of them, Jesus used these guys to change the world. And there's only one thing Jesus promises them. Did you catch it? He didn't promise them happiness. He didn't promise them their best life. He didn't promise them riches or fame or health. Do you know what he promised them? To become fishers of men. That's it. That's all he promised. If you follow me, you will become fishers of men. Because of that, we can make a broad, very true theological statement. Followers fish. Followers of Jesus fish for people. And let me be bold in saying this to you, and let this convict your spirit. You cannot be a follower of Jesus if you are not a fisher of men. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are a fisher of men. How can he say that? Because Jesus did. Follow me, and you will become fishers of men. These guys dedicated their life to fishing for fish. But Jesus says, whoa, I've got a lot more purpose for you. You used to focus your life on fishing for fish. Now you can focus your life on changing the lives of men and women and children. And I would rather change the lives of men, women, and children than I would fishing for fish. You see, followers fish and found people find people. If you read the other Gospels, you can learn that it was actually Andrew who Jesus found first. And Andrew saw that Jesus was the Messiah. And so Andrew went and he found his brother Simon. And he says, I think I found the Messiah. Come and see. And so by the time he comes and sees Jesus, Jesus then says, okay, leave everything and follow me. And these guys did. Jesus doesn't just call us to turn from our sin. Jesus calls us to leave our old way of life. He calls us into purpose in following him. Jesus doesn't just ask us to say the sinner's prayer. He asked us to follow him with your life. He asked you to leave everything behind. There's something I want you to know. If you've given up everything to follow Jesus, which I hope you have, if you've given up everything to follow Jesus, fishing for men is not an inconvenience. It's a privilege. If you give up everything to follow Jesus, it is not an inconvenience to fish for men. It is privilege to reach people with the good news of Jesus. It's a privilege to be found by Jesus. Amen? It's a privilege to find people for Jesus. It is a privilege to fish for men. And some of you just don't do that. Some of you couldn't care less about reaching people for Jesus. And I'd ask you to investigate your heart and say, do I love Christ and am I reaching people for Christ? Because if you're not reaching people for Christ, maybe you don't love him as much as you thought. I had the opportunity, I'll just give credit where credit's due and not embarrass him, but give credit. I went to an amazing dinner with my buddy Don Whitehouse, who's here today. Don's one of the coolest guys I know. He invited me out to dinner, and he had a big group of his friends. And what I see in you, Don, is that you are a fisher of men. What I see in you, Don, is that you are a found person who finds people. And we can all learn a lot from Don. Because I've been in public with Don, and I've seen this man passionate to reach people for Jesus, passionate to ask people if they know Christ, passionate to invite people just to our church so that they can experience Jesus. And for that, I believe Jesus is going to look at him one day and say, hey, well done, good and faithful servant. Thank you, Don, for setting an example for me. He's setting an example for all of us. Followers fish and found people find people. Okay, 20 verses. What do we do with it? What do we do with this? Let me tell you very quickly, because we're going to sing our hearts out in a second. We're going to give tithes and offerings to support ministry and to worship God. We're going to partake of communion and pray for each other. But would you give me 5 minutes of your time? And if you have a pen and paper, would you write these five things down? We're going to just do one a minute real fast. Write these things down. It's very important. Last night, there was a dear family visiting from Florida who were in ministry, and they had their entire program all of our stuff was just jotted down with notes they were going to take home and use. And so take this home, because God's got a message for us today. Here's what you need to know out of these five things, out of this 20 verses, 20 jam-packed verses. What do we need to know? What do you need to know today? Here's number one. Repent of your sin. Quit playing games with your sin and repent of it. Quit trying to act like your sin's not a big deal that put Jesus on the cross and repent of it. Quit trying to act like Jesus did not be crushed and bleed for your sins and repent of your sins. Make a conscious effort to say, I'm turning away from my sin and I am turning towards Jesus. What should I do with this? Repent of your sin. It was the message of John. It was the message of Jesus, and it's the message of his church today. Repent. You can't see Jesus unless you repent. You can't follow him unless you repent. So the one thing I want you to know, repent of your sin. Pastor, I don't have any sin to repent of. There it is. That's called arrogance. Repent. Repent of your sin. Number two, leave your old life behind and follow Jesus. Leave your old life behind and follow Jesus. I would, but I don't have all the answers yet. I would, but I don't have my stuff in order. I would, but I don't have my act together. I would, but my life's not figured out yet. Jesus didn't ask that of the guys he told him to follow him. Get over your questions. Get over your doubt. Get over yourself. Let the Spirit open your eyes to see Jesus and turn away from your old way of life and follow Jesus. Some of you, Jesus called you to follow him at one point in your life, and you did for a while, but then you sat down and gave up, and he's here today saying, hey, turn away from your old way of life and follow me. Even if you don't have the healing, the answers, the money, the job, the marriage, here's what I promise you, it is worth it. Leave your old way of life behind and follow Jesus. It is worth it. I'm not going to be sitting in paradise with Jesus one day and saying, man, I wish during my 80 years of life that I had all the answers to my questions. I wish that I would have focused more time on making money. I wish I would have focused more time on this and this and this and this. I wish I would have listened to more YouTube videos. I wish. We're not going to do it. We're going to say it was worth it to leave your old way of life. Eyes haven't seen, ears haven't heard, minds can't even comprehend what God has in store for those who love him. So leave your old, lame way of life behind because Jesus is worth it. Number three, be immersed and filled with the Holy Spirit and cleansed of your sins. Be immersed and cleansed by the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're a Christian, you already have the Holy Spirit living within you. But here's what the Apostle Paul says. Be filled with the Spirit. He says, you don't have enough. Ask for more. You don't have enough. Walk more in Christ. Have more power in the Spirit. And so you need to repent of your sins. You need to turn from your old way of life and follow Jesus. And then because you're following Jesus, allow yourself to be plunged in the power of the Holy Spirit and let the Spirit cleanse you of your sin. Number four, be baptized in water. Be baptized in water to show outwardly what the Spirit's done inside. And I've talked to a lot of Christians that are like, well, I don't need to be baptized because Jesus said, go make disciples and baptize. Peter, when he preached on the day of Pentecost, he says, repent of your sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus. Be baptized in water. If you haven't been baptized in water, you need to do that. It doesn't save you. It doesn't wash away your sins. But Jesus said to do it. Jesus did it. And so because you've repented, because you followed Jesus, because you've been baptized in the Spirit, you need to be baptized in water to show what he has done because he set the example for you. And if you have not been baptized, do it in 2 weeks from today at our new building. Let's party. Let's celebrate new life in Christ. Number five, last thing. While you're following Jesus, fish. While you're following Jesus, find followers. Fish, found people, find people. Invite others to follow Jesus like you do. Why would I do that? Because there is a world full of people perishing without Jesus Christ. And God loves them. It's not his desire that any would perish, but that all would come to, what's the word? Repentance. There it is again. Repentance is very important. Not his desire that you would perish, but that you would come to repentance. Your life can be taken away in an instant. Those around you's life can be taken away in an instant. I was watching interviews with victims of this Las Vegas massacre that took place 2 weeks ago from today. And there were people enjoying life, not doing anything wrong, just enjoying what life has to offer with people all around them. And when gunshots started to fire, they looked to the people beside them. And many of the people beside them were not there anymore because they had dropped to the ground dead. Is this a fear tactic? No, but we're not promised tomorrow. You are not promised tomorrow. Repent of your sin. Leave your old way of life behind and follow Jesus. Be immersed and cleansed in the Holy Spirit. Be baptized in water. And while you're doing that, find people because people need to be found. Followers, fish, make an impact on people's life. While we wholeheartedly live like this as a church and as Christians, guess what? It becomes very easy to live out a DNA statement that we have here at Fellowship Church. And that DNA statement is this. We're not the yacht club. The DNA statement is we're the Coast Guard, not the yacht club. What does that mean? That sounds pretty cultish. I know. But listen carefully. This is what it means. It's not about us. It's not about being comfortable. It's about reaching those who are perishing without Christ and exponentially growing his kingdom. If you're a follower of Jesus, just remember, it's not about you. It's not about your comfort, what you like, what you don't like. It is about bringing glory to God and advancing his kingdom. And if we can do that and focus on Jesus while we do, we can achieve goals that God has for this church and we can grow in maturity like we never have before. You bow your heads and pray. God, I thank you for your word, its truth. God, let it sink deep into our hearts and change our lives and change the lives of those around us. Thank you, God, that this church does not gather around the words of a pastor or the words of a religion or the words of a movement, but we gather together around your word because your word is central to what we do. Your word, as it says, is life. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed and no one looking around. You'd say today, Pastor, I don't know Jesus. I've never left my life to follow him. I've never repented of my sins, and today I want to know Jesus. Well, here's what I know. He knows you, and he wants you to be in relationship with him. And what do you need to know? You need to know that the Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. Later in that chapter, it says, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus says, God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in Jesus will not perish, but have everlasting life. It's a free gift of grace that God gives through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and it's received in faith. And today, if you'd say, today, I want to know Jesus, if you're joining us online, would you let someone know? Would you shoot us an email, let us know, today I've surrendered my life to Christ. You're here today, if you are surrendering your life to Jesus, would you, I'm going to ask you just as a bold act of declaration and faith with no one looking around, just as a step to say, today's the day I choose. I'm going to ask you right now, if you say, today, pastor, or not pastor, but today, Jesus, I give my life to you. Would you raise your hand all across this room, raise your hand, say, today I give my life to Christ, and put it right back down. Say, today I choose Jesus, I want to know him, I want to be immersed by his spirit and cleansed of my sins. And if you've just surrendered your life to Jesus, the Bible says you've passed from death to life. You're a new creation in Christ. You belong to him. No one can snatch you out of his hands. You are saved in Christ. Before I get off this stage, man, the Holy Spirit is majorly convicting me and pressing me to go a little bit further today. There are people listening to this message who think it does not apply to them because your act is together. And let me just tell you, it's not. It's not. Repent daily of your sin. Turn to Jesus daily. Leave your old way of life behind and follow him. And you're never too old to fish. You're never too old to find people. You're never too young to fish. You're never too young to find people. Today is the day to get to work. So as long as you've got breath in your lungs, as long as your brain is firing, as long as your heart's beating, you're on mission. Join Jesus. This is not a game. This is real life. Real people need Jesus. God, thank you for this time. It's yours. Ushers, can you come up to the front? You have a connection card. Could you just take a second to fill that out if you haven't? Be ready to hand that in. If you've come today prepared to give of tithes or offerings, you can prepare that now and be ready to hand that in, those white buckets, as soon as they get passed. If you'd like to give, but not in service, we have ways on our screen. You can use text to give. You can go to our website, fconline.tv. You can mail in tithes and offerings. We celebrate tithing and offerings as a church. It's how we do what we do. We're not ashamed of it. We're excited about it. As soon as these buckets get passed, Ryan's going to ask you to stand. He's going to sing a few songs, and we're just going to just reflect on God and what he's doing today. We're going to sing unto the Lord, not for each other, but to God. We're going to lift our hands, meditate on what Jesus has taught us today through his word. And while we sing, I want to invite you, if you belong to Jesus, come and partake of communion. This wafer up here represents Jesus' body, which was crushed. This juice represents his blood, which was spilled for you. And so remember him in partaking of communion, because it shows that we have communion with God. And it shows we're united as one body as we remember the body of Jesus. You don't need to be a member of our church to take communion. We do ask that you have surrendered your life to Jesus. And so you might say, communion's not for me today. Listen, if you're a Christian, communion's for you. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me, Jesus said. And any time while we sing, we have a prayer team that would love to pray for you, lay hands on you, and believe in faith for God to answer your prayers. That's what we're doing. When we're done singing these few songs, Adam's going to come up. He's going to dismiss you. He's going to invite you to snapshot, invite you to talk with some of our leaders in the back. But let's spend this time focusing in on God and letting his spirit fill us and lead us where to go. God, again, this time is yours. In Jesus' name, amen.